announcements part due while you're getting your notebooks out and things. Just wanted to make an edit. Proctor is in the Carl system, not the OSF system. But the OSF sleep study building is on the front street of Knoxville, and Carl's right behind it. So it's confusing to me. I always... Sorry. So Carl, not OSF Proctor. Also, want to pass along thanks. This is from Michael Lisa Archer. She wants to pass along thank you to the congregation for the prayers, for the cards. She's making some progress in her health and the difficulty she's been having with the congestion and breathing, and she definitely appreciates all of the support. All right. Now on to the sermon. How do you respond when you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, as the saying goes? We heard a great first message talking about the focus on Philippians 4:8, the mindset that we have. I don't know about you, when I am in a difficult predicament, I can be a little bit resistant to hearing somebody tell me, think on these things. I might feel so inclined to have a twitching hand that wants to move at it, right? You don't understand. How can you possibly do that? How we respond to adversity. There is a fairly well-known movie, and this is part of a song from that movie. I'm not going to sing it for you, because you wouldn't like excerpt from that song. Bravely, bold Sir Robin rode forth from Camelot. He was not afraid to die, oh brave Sir Robin. He was not at all afraid to be killed in nasty ways. Goes on, and in the end, when danger reared its ugly head, he bravely turned his tail and fled. Yes, brave Sir Robin turned about, and gallantly he chickened out. Swiftly taking to his feet, he beat a very brave retreat. Bravest of the brave, Sir Robin. It's Monty Python, if you're not aware. Not that I'm espousing Monty Python, but when you're talking about adversity, that fight or flight aspect of our life, sometimes you tuck tail and run. Sometimes you respond with some aggression. But today I'd like to consider how we might respond in the face of adversity. There is a lot of it out there. We know that as the time gets closer, it is only going to press upon us all the more. And that's where I think, again, that with the first message, having a mindset and being of that mind will become all that more important. Let's start off, let's turn to Genesis 12, and we'll see a couple people in less than ideal circumstances. I think you'd agree. Genesis chapter 12, this is verse 10. The patriarch, Abraham, this is Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 10. He's traveling. It's dangerous. And you know, there might be areas as you drive through, you make sure your doors are locked. There might be areas that you avoid, that you reroute your GPS to avoid going there. There might be times you're like, I would love to go to the Feast of Tabernacles there, but a little bit risky, right? So you avoid these risky places. But here's an individual who finds himself in a risky circumstance and responds in a fashion. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell. For the famine was severe in the land, and it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. And a wise man sees calamity afar off, and he hides himself. Abram knew these sorts of things. He was a wise man. He had a whole household. He saw his wife. He's like, I'm no fool. I know you have to respond in a certain fashion for self-preservation. And he says, please, verse 13, say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. And so he asks his wife to fudge or lie, depending on how you're wanting to look at it. But what it is he doesn't have faith that God is going to bring him through. And so he takes matters into his own hands to make sure, to ensure in his mind, his safety and his well-being. And so when adversity rears up, Abram's like, honey, here's what we got to do. Let's go to Job chapter 2. An individual very well known in Scripture for the adversities that he faced. Job went through quite a bit. Job chapter 2, we'll start in verse 3. Job chapter 2, verse 3, we get the introduction here where God describes his servant Job to Satan the devil. Job chapter 2, verse 3, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still, he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." God's saying he's still hanging in there. Even in the midst of the difficulty and the adversity, he's hanging in there. What a testament to be recorded in Scripture of someone who is going through difficulty. Now let's jump down to verse 9. Same chapter, Job chapter 2, verse 9. There's a lot of stuff that he has been going through. Now he's sick. He's sitting on an ash heap, scraping his boils with a potsherd, a piece of broken pottery of some sort. And his wife says to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity?" Which is exactly what God said he was doing. "You still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. A couple interesting things here about that. Because first of all, we see Job knows what the human tendency is. And he says, your tendency in the face of adversity is to go down the path of the foolish. That is not the path that I'm taking. So he verbally chastises her, and he brings out this point. If we're going to accept the good from God, do we not also accept the bad or the difficult or the uncomfortable? Very oftentimes, we like to think that because we're obedient, because we're good Christians, that good things are going to come our way. And yet also, we know that Jesus said, it is through much tribulation that we inherit the kingdom of God. So we don't like that, but it does come. You know, it's like going down the smorgasbord and only getting the dessert. Ha ha! It's like, no, you have to eat your vegetables too. You have to eat the other things. You take the good with the bad, Job says. That is wisdom. So if you say that you have faith in God to protect you, and then something bad happens, are you saying, well, now I no longer have faith in God? He says, you have to take it all together. Don't be foolish, honey. That's not how it goes. Like, that's how one ought to deal with adversity. But I'd like to also point our minds, our eyes, to something else. The last sentence of verse 10 says, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Right? It's easy to tell somebody to pull out Philippians 4:8. Sorry, Mr. Curtis. But if you tell somebody to do that, it's like, do we do that when we're going through difficulties? Is that where our mind is? Here it says Job didn't sin with his lips. This is where, again, it can be so easy for us as Christians. I mean, we say the right things. We look the right way on the Sabbath. Maybe we even hide that we're going through adversity, because to show that we're going through adversity is to admit that perhaps we have done something wrong, and the Tower of Siloam hath fallen in our kingdom, and something is bad. We have sinned in some fashion, and so we kind of hide all of this stuff. So there's a bit to be mined out of here with how Job responded. That's for another message, but I would like to jump forward in Job to chapter 9, because we see this transition occurs in the life of Job. Life has a way of being relentless. You ever feel like, well, I'm down, kick me again? Oh, it's hard. Why? Ew. When it rains, it pours. We have all these idioms. We have all of these sayings about how when adversity strikes, it's just up to your eyeballs. He's not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together, nor is there any mediator between us. There's no mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him. Have you ever been ground down to a pulp? Perhaps it's not in a spiritual fashion. Perhaps it's just at work. And that person who just said the one last thing, you're like, you know what? I have had enough of this. Perhaps it's in parenting. I wouldn't do that. When we get wound, ground down, right? And you're like, you're at your breaking point, and then it ruptures. Well, here we have, Job is getting ground down, not only by the circumstances of life, but his support network as well. In chapter 2, we see his wife saying, curse God and die. And then we have a bunch of supporters telling him, reassess, because you have done something wrong. But we get to this point where Job goes, I'm keeping my integrity. And then if you read between chapters 2 and chapters 9, he's like, kill me now, God. This is horrendous. How can I go through? And then in chapter 9, at the end here, we see, God, you're not playing fair. It's changed. As the adversity continues, the number of times that time and attrition is the biggest adversary of a Christian. Because as time goes on, we say, my Lord delays his coming. Will he really bring about what he says he's going to do? Is he really going to reward us with what he says? And then in creeps doubt, right? And you see, this is a beautiful example. A lot of times we're talking about Job as far as we talk about his self-righteousness. I love the book of Job for a real deep dive into, I would say, a new covenant Christian, because there are things that Job understood that were clearly beyond what someone without the Spirit of God would know. He understood things, and you see a man who's just beat down when he's trying to do everything that is right. And I would submit that it's probably all of us in this room. We're trying to do what's right. But you see what time and life and difficulties do to how we view our Father in heaven. And yet God brings him through that. It's an amazing thing. He ends up there with a Philippians 4:8 mindset. So again, today we're going to look at how we can overcome that adversity, right? How we respond in the face of adversity. We've looked here at a few examples. I'd like to take us to another one. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Here at the conclusion of his time with his disciples, the 12 apostles, all those who were following him at that time, we know it whittled down to 120. Not many people. But in John chapter 18, it comes to a head in verse 15. Jesus has predicted that this is going to happen. And in John 18, verse 15, Simon Peter is following Jesus. See, unlike all those other guys, when danger reared its ugly head, they bravely turned their tail and fled. Brave, brave Sir Mark and Matthew and James and John and everybody but Peter ran away. It's an interesting study into Peter. He was in many ways a man of his word. When everybody said, he said when Jesus was going to wash his feet, he's like, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. He's like, wash all of me. I would never deny you. I would go to death for you. He's the only one that pulled the sword. Everybody else is like, whoop. It's like when you see all in those movies where everybody like, you don't have any volunteers? And they're all just standing there rigid, and then everybody but the one guy steps back, and he's like, oh, suddenly I'm here by myself. Well, Peter's there. He's by himself. He's the guy who cut off Malchus's ear. He's the guy who followed. If you go to Mark, you have another guy, they're trying to lay hands on him. He runs off naked because he's trying to get away. But who stayed? Peter stayed. He didn't run off. He didn't chicken out. He sticks around. But we do see that he's following Jesus. So did another disciple. Now, the disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. The other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. So Peter gets in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, no. Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Let's jump down to verse 25. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore, they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "And it was dark out." But you know, when you're close enough to see an ear fly off, "I think I recognize you." Something to that effect. "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Peter's put into a predicament. A rock and a hard place. And what I love about this, as much as what I love about the story of Job, as much as what I love about the story of Abram, so many times, choices of life are portrayed, when you're talking about Christianity and our belief, it's portrayed like, well, if a gun was held to your head, what would you do? That's not reality for the majority of people. Abram's going like, well, I'm in this foreign town area. We got to kind of keep a low profile. We've got this famine going on. We have to survive, honey. Here's how we're going to do that. Job is just looking at the devastation that has happened to his family, his household, and everything. It's like, there's no literal gun to his head. I mean, how easy is it to drift off into depression and anger and point a finger at God for how you have been allowed to be brought to this circumstance in life and everything? You thought he was on your side, and now you got nothing. Peter's here, and he's following the man who is arrested, and everybody else is gone. Why does he have to be the one to stick around? Why does he have to be the guy who's here? And it's like, oh, are you with him? Oh, no. I'm just watching. You know, if they're going to do that to him, and that's the Son of God, what protection do I have? There's no gun to his head. He could have just as easily walked off. And yet here he is, between a rock and a hard place, and he denies Jesus three times. Mark chapter 14, we see that he's found out in a different way. Mark chapter 14, verse 70. Mark chapter 14, verse 70. After the servant girl stood by him in verse 69 and said to those around, "This is one of them." But Peter, it says, verse 70, he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." I mean, we're in Jerusalem. Galilee's like way up there. What brings you down here? Why are you still here? Right? You're Galilean. You must have known him. You must be a part of him, a part of his group. And Peter denies it again. Another facet of this is found in Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 54. Luke 22, verse 54. After they arrested Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter, he's following at a distance. We know that he stayed outside and he was allowed in. When he is in a difficult position, when he is in between a rock and a hard place, he was there. Ish, on the periphery, close enough to see what's going on, Christian enough to seem like a Christian, but not so close that he can get snagged for it, right? He's just on the periphery. When we talk about how we respond to adversity and how do we overcome the adversity that we're going to face in our life, I think we can probably see ourselves in some of these examples. Perhaps we're on the but overcoming adversity. The truth of the matter is, there's only so much that you and I can do. We're quite weak. We're very human. We're all chuckling at the beginning about how you might just want to sock it to somebody who feels so inclined to tell you what you ought to do in the moment of difficulty and decision making. That's what our human tendency says. And so to be able to come back from adversity, to overcome that adversity, it requires a couple things. The first of those things is found in Luke chapter 22, verse 32. Turn, well, for me, it's turning back a page. It might not be for you. Luke chapter 22, verse 32. In the midst of Jesus predicting what was in store for Peter. And the thing is that he tells Peter, you know, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Peter was not, you could say, going in blind to what he needed to do or what was going to confront him. Just as we as Christians are not going in blind because he says, oh, the world hated me. If the world hates you, no, it hated me first. There's much tribulation. I thought it was going to be easy. Did you not read what it says in the book? This is not a surprise, right? This, you should have anticipated this. That's what it said is going to happen. Exactly that. 32 of Luke 22. A really wonderful thing. Jesus said to Peter, he says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. This is something that so often when we're looking at adverse circumstances and what is in front of us is the hardest thing to see. It's the other side. How do you get to the end of that difficulty? Before he even faced the difficult time, Jesus tells Peter that it's coming. This is actually a principle in the Growing Kids God's Way program, is you prepare your children for what they're going to encounter. Isn't it nice when you can prepare? I mean, there's been a lot of talk over the years about, oh, you should prepare for retirement, or you should prepare for these other things that are coming. Prepare your hearts to follow God, as Israel was told. There's all this, okay, prepare yourself. Know what's coming so you can get ready. So Jesus tells Peter, know what's coming so you can get ready. But then also he says, I want you to know there is a way out. I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Coming back from those difficulties, because if we are of a mind where we have either done what Abram did, done what Job did, or did what Peter did, if you're like me, if you're a human, you probably feel pretty worthless. I can't believe I did that. We know that Peter wept when he heard the rooster crow. He's like, he realized what he did, and he wept bitterly. I mean, even Judas, when he realized what had happened, was sorrowful enough that he went and he took his own life. He realized there was something that he had did. And he's like, how do you come back from that? And when we go through life, when we make mistakes, and you're like, oh, but I've been baptized for 20, 30, 50 years. Oh, but I've been doing this my whole life. How do you come back from that? It can be very hard. But the first step that we have to know that is there when we're talking about coming back, overcoming adversity, is that Jesus has left that door open. He's leaving an open door. He tells Peter, look, I'm praying for you that you won't lose faith. And when you come back, strengthen your brethren. He had faith in Peter that he would come back. It's like the father of the two sons, right? You got one that is just an absolute pill. Takes his inheritance and ditches. You know what? Good time to move, don't you think? Finally, moved out of the house. Thank you, right? No, he stays right there. He's like, you know what? At the opportunity that he comes back, I'm going to be right here, which is exactly what we see the father do. Goes out, runs out, meets him, clothes him, brings him in, and cares for his son. Jesus is doing the same thing here with Peter. The beautiful thing, let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. In leaving this door open, the intriguing thing is that John chapter 10, verse 7. Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that you may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus is the door. There's a door that no man can shut. He says, I'm going to prop this open for you. Again, you think about all of the scriptures and the passages talking about the gates. They're talking about the gates of our minds and whether we have the gates open or shut and ruling over our emotions and what it meant to a city for its fortification. Jesus is saying, look, I know you're going to go through a difficult time. I'm going to prop this open. I want you to know you have a way in. You can come back to safety. You're not going to be stuck out there outside of the gate. I'm that door. No one else can open it or shut it. I am that door. I'm going to prop it open for you, Peter, or Nathan, or put your name there. He's willing to put it there. For us to know that that door is still open is huge. I made references before to Sun Tzu's Art of War. You build for your enemy a golden bridge of escape. It's allowing for them to gracefully retreat. Well, in that same sort of fashion, Jesus Christ and our Father have put into place a gracious way for us to come back when we're willing to tuck tail and say, I would rather be here than eating pig slop. Will you please take me back? And they say, we've been waiting for you. The door has been open. Please come back to this way of life, to doing what needs to be done. We see a lot of examples of this. Jesus did this throughout his ministry. I'll give you a couple of references. In John 8, verse 3, actually, we're really closer. Let's turn to John 8, verse 3. John 8, verse 3 through 11. The scribes and the Pharisees bring to Jesus a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Remember, they sat in Moses' seat. They're like, oh, you want to sit here and act like you're in Moses' seat? This is what Moses said. What are you going to do? And they said, this they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. It's kind of probably, I don't know if it was a respect thing, but I will tell you, generally, God has a way of humbling us over time. And sometimes it takes more wisdom to realize that. And the younger and more belligerent can stick around and be like, nah, this is how it's supposed to be, until they realize that they're all by themselves. So it goes out from the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and a woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The door was opened for a relationship. Wonderful thing here, though, and I never want to present this concept of that open door being left by our Savior without the reminder that there's also that expectation that she change her behavior. Just like there was with the father and the prodigal son who came back, you're coming back into the household to work for the father. So it would be better to be a slave in your house than to be out there. And so he's coming back into the verse 28 is where we will begin. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Mark 12, verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that Jesus had answered them well, asked him, Which is the first, the premier, the most answered? The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other than these. So the scribe said to him, Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Answered wisely, he says to the scribe, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You're very close. If you grasp that concept, let's see, I'm just going to prop this door open a little bit for you. You actually see in Luke 10, another iteration of this story, and then you get the parable of the Good Samaritan, because seeking to justify himself, it's like, well, who is my neighbor? But that door was cracked open. If you grasp this, you are not far from the kingdom. That's an amazing statement. If you will drink this water, you will have no more thirst. If you turn and sin no more, don't go and continue committing adultery. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus is that door. The sheep, you're coming in for protection. He says, I'm going to prop that door open. When we are going through difficulties and we're there, caught between a rock and a hard place, it can seem like at times, well, I could run away. I could chicken out. I could lie my way through it. I could maybe think that I'm doing the right thing with my attitude, but grind down over time. All these ways that we can go. But when we know that the door is still open, there should be a peace there. There should be a level of relief that we know there is still home. There is still a space for us to be. There is still a father who wants us and an elder brother who is waiting. Jesus leaves that door open. A second thing, not only knowing that Jesus has left that door open for us, but a second thing that helps to get us through adversity, to overcome it, is what we find in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Start at the beginning of the chapter there, verse 2. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 2. It's 5. Let me go to Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 2. Behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, he had been at a different spot, and somebody carried a paralytic. These guys carried a paralytic all the way around the sea to get to him, to make sure that this man could be healed by Jesus. So Jesus sees their faith, and he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. That's quite a statement. And this is like, if you hear that, if you're like, oh, you know what? I have this illness. Hey, don't worry about it. You're being healed. Your sins are forgiven. Even today, it almost sounds like, if you didn't know we were talking about Jesus, you're like, well, what kind of quack are you to be able to say that you can do that? And this is exactly what the Jews were doing. It's like, who are you to be able to forgive someone their sins? On whose authority? I think you're just casting out demons because you're controlling the demons. That's what they told him. So Jesus says, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. They are extricated from you. They are divorced from you. Your sins are taken away. Let's go to verse 20 here in the same chapter. Matthew chapter 9, verse 20. There's a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years that came from behind and touched the hem of Christ's garment. She said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that very hour. Let's turn forward in Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14, verse 27. Matthew 14, verse 27. In the middle of crossing the sea, they're having some weather. The boat is getting tossed about, and he's down in the bottom sleeping. They come to wake him, they're in the boat, and it's the sea is there. But I'm apologizing. I'm going to actually read the context here because I am mis appropriating other areas of scripture. So his disciples are in the boat. And they're in the middle of the sea. This is verse 24. Tossed by the waves, but the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Let's go to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, Paul has been brought before the Sanhedrin, and he's gotten it against itself because he's talking about the resurrection. But in verse 11, we pick this up. It says, "The following night the Lord stood by him," being him being Paul, "and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" It says, you have more work to do. We know that Jesus is the door. We know that he's willing to prop it open, but also along the way, something that when we are in sore travails, difficulties, and danger has reared its ugly head, Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has made you well. Do not be afraid. You have more work to do." He's there to offer encouragement. Go back to Job. Well, that was a lot of encouragement, wasn't it? Not so much. Peter by himself, no one else is around. Well, that was pretty encouraging. You feel isolated. You're a ship tossed about in the waves. Who else is going to be here? They said they weren't going to leave him, and now I'm here by myself watching this. Who is going to save us? Jesus says, "Be of good cheer." This phrase, "be of good cheer," is used 8 times in the scriptures, 7 of which are by Jesus, giving encouragement. You can also translate it, "be of good courage," or "be of good comfort." It's a directive that he is giving his disciples at that time, and one that he inspired to be recorded for us today, to be doing something, to keep on doing it. It's like, no, don't just feel good now. It's like, be of good cheer continually. It's like this effervescent, bubbling thing. David said, "My cup runneth over." God says, "Freely you have received, freely also give." It keeps coming in, you keep giving it out. You keep sharing what I have provided for you. This is the whole concept of gleaning and caring for those and buying other people's debt. It's all the concept. God says, "I'm providing for you. I'm leaving the door open. I have faith that you will come back," just like Jesus had. "Are willing to repent, to those who are willing to humbly come back, there is always an opportunity to return." We're never stuck between a rock and a hard place. It feels like that. There's always an out. There's always a door that is open, a candle on the table. Let's go to John 16, another one of these passages, one of the 8. John chapter 16, verse 33. John chapter 16, verse 33. You know what? I haven't done it yet, this message. Let's start in verse 31. Got to be consistent here. We're going to go up 2 verses. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, "Do you now believe?" It is such an imperative thing. Do we believe that he's going to leave that door open? He says he would. What if he closes it? He's going to leave that open. "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered." You're going to be separated. You're going to be isolated. You're going to be alone. "Each to his own, and you'll leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." You're going to be between a rock and a hard place. He knew that even when it looked like there was no possible way out of the adversity, there was a door that was open for him, and he's extending that. Verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Like a parent, perhaps a hostage negotiator, a counselor, an advocate, a mediator, if we're willing to work with Jesus Christ, he's willing to work with us to get us through those difficult times, to give us the courage, to give us the endurance, the bravery, and assist with our faith to get through so we're not stuck in adversity, so that we can ride forth from Camelot, not afraid to die, not afraid at all to be killed in nasty ways, but instead to have our faith in him, to trust him that he's left that door open, and that he will be there to offer us comfort and encouragement to get us out of our adversity.
If you please stand and take up your hymnals, or rely on the screens, of course. We're going to go to page 175. We're singing Onward Christian Soldiers. And for the closing prayer, I'd like to call on Mr. Glenn Radabaugh. It says, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Page 175.
Thank you.
Mr. Annabon.
Our great Father in heaven, we pause before your throne now at the end of this service. We are grateful for the messages we've had. We're grateful for the reminder from Paul that we are to think positively, that we are to think on things that are true and noble and right, things that you have created, things that love is a part of. But we know that we are human. We know that we are not capable of continuing that on our own, and that we will have trials that will make it difficult for us to focus on those things. And we pray that when we are in those trials, that we would draw closer to you, that our mindset would never waver, that we would be able to focus on you, focus on Christ and his example, and the example that he set before us. And when we do stray away, we pray that we would be reminded that that door is open and that we would be able to come back as Jesus intended for us to do. And we know that there are especially tough trials for members in our flock and in our family, and we pray that you would be with them, that you would guide them according to your will, and that, of course, your will would be done in all of our lives. So we ask for your dismissal now, for your safety and protection, and that we would arrive safely again next week. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.